All right, let's go to Nehemiah 9. On our journey through this book, we've seen this leader, how he's been faithful, how he's been persevering, huh? And how he has not given in to disappointment. He's not given in to discouragement. He's not given up on just downright knuckle-breaking. Can you imagine how many of you have laid a wall of cement block? Some of us, right? How many of you have laid stone? How about foundation stone? Yeah, it's not. Believe me, your hands are going to show it, and your arms, and it's hard, hard labor. And as we think of the things of the Lord, sometimes we can, you know, kind of make them all flowery and kind of almost magical, you know. Serving the Lord is a laborious thing. And there's a lot of times we shouldn't be looking for some rosy thing here. It should just be a joy to just serve the Lord and to use our hands and our feet and our mouth and the gifts that God's given us just to further His kingdom. And I think so often of you know, what, you know, has God called you to do? Where does God have you? What is your little corner of just serving Jesus right now? And man, you're thinking, oh, I can't take another hour, you know, with these kids. And yet God's called you to that right now. He's given you your kids, and you're their dad, you're their mom, and that's your ministry right now, to make sure that they know Jesus, that they love Jesus, and that your home is a place where Jesus is the center of it all. And in the chaos of it all, sometimes we can lose sight of, you know, how wonderful it is just to serve Jesus. And that's where God has you right now, in serving Jesus. And so Nehemiah, I appreciate his heart. I appreciate his drive. And we're at the place here in Nehemiah where I think last week Jim probably talked about the word, right? And how the word was read and how the word was taught. And what's so important about that is that it had been neglected for like 400 years, as I think it's being neglected today. I think that in the last days, the minor prophet says that there's going to be a famine, right? There's going to be a famine in the land, and it's not of meat or bread, but what is it? It's a famine of the Word of God, where you might have these little spatterings of certain points that you would find in the Word, but the Word really isn't being taught. And the people really don't know the Word. And they have no discernment because they're not in the Word. And so the Word is read and the Word is taught. And what does it do? We're going to see this morning that when the Word is taught and when the Word is read, it has an effect on our life. And I never want to get beyond this effect. And I think it produces certain things. And the one thing we're going to touch on briefly this morning is it produces brokenness. You cannot be. We know in the Word that in the presence of the Lord is what? In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. We saw last week, and I wasn't here, but the joy of the Lord is and was those people's strength, right? That tells me that to be in the presence of the Lord is to be in a place of joy, and that place is a solid place. It's a good place. And it is a place of strength. And so, as we're in the Lord's presence, as we're in the Word, it's going to affect our lives in a certain way. Now, I'm not going to take the time. I put in the outline. I like going to Isaiah 6 and just reading, look at these different individuals when they have an encounter with the Lord and when they find themselves in the presence of the Lord. What is the overall effect of that? I think it's so consistent in Scripture. They fall on their knees, they fall on their faces, they're unable to stand. They have and become aware, their knowledge in a certain way of the Lord is increased, or they understand or see the Lord in His holiness, in His omniscience, His omnipresence, is see the Lord in who He is, and yet they not only see the Lord, what else do they see? They see themselves, don't they? And it is that combination that I think is a beautiful combination. Because I don't think that when I'm in the presence of the Lord and walking in the presence of the Lord, that I become independent, that I become, you know, like, oh, okay, I'm going to go punch everybody in the face. You know, I hear like preachers like that. I mean, and I look at them going, they're not in the presence of the Lord. Because if they're in the presence of the Lord, they'd be broken. There'd be a humility in their lives. And I don't see any of that in these guys. And so I begin to question, you know, what is this? You know, what are they doing? Are they're just putting forth a certain air that's building them up, that they want people to look at them, they want people to follow them. I don't want anybody to follow me. Someone told my daughter just a couple weeks ago that she had to totally sell out and give her whole being to the ministry. And I told her, I said, Kay, I never want you to give your whole being to the ministry. I want you to give your whole being to Jesus. I want you to sell out to Jesus, and I want you to follow Jesus. I don't want anybody here following some pastor. I don't want you selling. I don't want Jim, Lance, Caleb, Bob, Bill, Kim, Carol, I don't want any of them selling out to Calvary Chapel. Sell out to Jesus. Follow Jesus. That's where we need to be. That's what I want to be in. And so I think Nehemiah did that. And that's why we see these things in his life. And so, real quick, Nehemiah 9. The Word's been taught. The Word's been shared. It's going to have an effect on the people. It's going to have an effect on Nehemiah. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. We're always looking for, oh, I want to feel good. Oh, you know, the celebration. Oh, I went to church and I left. I was all goosebumply and and those are all right things. But I think it's important that we see God for who He is, and as we see God for who He is, He's holy, and we're in His presence, it's also going to be revealed who I am. And that contrast should drive me to my knees every time. And I don't care how long I've walked with the Lord, 40 years, it still drives me to my knees. God have mercy. God forgive me. God fill me. Oh Jesus, how I need you. I love that, the old hymn. The only thing is I'd like to change that. I need thee every second. I need thee every second. Not every hour. How I need him. And so the people, they were assembled and they were fasting. And we haven't talked about fasting for a while, but it's a good thing. You know, when was the last time I fasted? When was the last time I said, you know, I'm going to set this aside. I'm going to set aside, feed my flesh for a meal. Maybe two meals, maybe three meals. Maybe for a day, maybe for 2 days. Maybe I wouldn't jump right into 40 days. But you know what? It's a good thing. You know, I'm going to set aside feed my flesh here so that I could seek you, Lord. So that I would set that time aside and hear from you, Lord. So that I might find myself maybe a little better in tune with you. Lord, they're fasting, they're in sackcloth with dust on their head. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners and they stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. That's what the effect of the word had. They wanted to draw closer to the Lord. They wanted to be in intimacy with the Lord. They wanted to know the presence of the Lord. I think even to a greater extent, they fasted to lay these things aside, to not feed the flesh and curry to the flesh. They separated themselves from all that was... I like that. Am I separate from the world? Even this morning, am I separate? I heard this week on the radio a song by Petra. They were in the 80s, I guess. We Are Aliens. It's a great song. Is that how I see myself? This morning, this world has nothing for me, right? Has nothing for you. We are aliens. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are journeymen. We are wanderers through this world. And we're just wandering through, journeying through. A lot of the old hymns too. This is not our home. Man, why do I struggle so? Why do I invest so much energy? Why do I worry so much about these things? It's not my home. And yeah, I got to survive. I'm in the system, but I don't want to be of it. And I don't want to be in bondage to it. I don't want to be enslaved to it. I don't want to be captivated by it. That's where my depression comes from. That's where I want to be separated from it. Am I willing today as a believer to separate myself from the things that would be foreign? What they were doing is they had intermarried with Canaanites. They had intermarried with the peoples, the non-Israelites. And there came a time in their life that they said, you know what? We've got to be holy. God commanded we don't do these things. Even though I've done them, I'm going to repent now. And part of that repentance is turning from what I've done, getting rid of it, like the witch doctor. Putting it in a pile and burning it. You know, am I willing to throw that computer, that tablet? $1,700!
if it's causing me to sin, I'd like to put it in the pile and put a match to it. Am I willing to unhook the satellite dish if it's causing me to sin? Am I willing to take those things that I've had and put them in a pile and put a match to them? We've had youth retreats where that's happened. You know, these kids, they begin to bring all this stuff, put it in a pile in the middle, and then we put a match to it. I'm through with it. I'm done with it. I'm leaving it behind. Holiness is separation. Remember when we did our study on holiness in Leviticus? It's separation. I'm separated from the things of the world, and I'm giving myself what? To. It's not a separation into isolation or into nothingness. I'm separated from those things to God. I'm God's now. I'm separated from the things of the world. Am I willing to separate my language? Maybe at work. Then you guys are around. Well, Caleb is. Micah's around me at work. Is my language different? You know, when us three guys are working together and Bill or, you know, oh, now we're going to get the good jokes out. And now we talk another way. Now we act another way. Now we're guys. And we're tough guys and we're hard guys. And no, that's what they did. These people were willing to turn from those things. They're separated from sin, from the world, and they're now committed to God. So it's not into isolation. I'm just more into Jesus. I just want to be more into Jesus. And so they separated themselves from the foreigners and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Let me just ask you this. Are you a confessor? And I don't want to get into theology. You know, there are some denominations, they feel once they come to the Lord, they never sin again. That's part of their doctrine. I'm just telling you, I don't. That's not me. I'm not there. And so I need to be a confessor. I need to be a repenter. When I'm in the Word, I'm just telling you, when I'm in the Lord's presence and I'm in the Word of God, that's one of the major things that occurs in my life. I can't hardly do devotions without, oh, Lord, why? Why am I like this? Why do I think this way? Why do I have these attitudes? Why, Lord, do I fail in this way? Time, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, fill me. Brokenness, it's a good thing. And I think if we were honest and we would, you know, really look at Paul's life, his whole life. You know, we're doing it Sunday nights, we've been doing it, and he's toward the end of his life. And he's, you know, going before these different the officials, you know, the governors and the magistrates and so on. And you still see after years, after he's had this great vision of the Lord and so on, you still see, you can't help but see one thing, and that's brokenness in Paul's life. He even tries and he says, I'm going to boast about certain things. You know, we'd like to boast, you know, I'd like to boast about hunting this morning. And I could in certain ways. But what good is that? I'd rather boast about what? Paul says, I'd rather boast about the Lord. How great He is. How good He is. And so, this is what the
Israelites do. They stand there in the presence of the Lord, and what do? They repent and they confess their sins. They remember. They begin, I look at verse 5. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You, what did Paul say? The things of the earth worship. The psalmist talks about the trees clapping, the mountains rejoicing. Jesus said, if they don't rejoice, the stones will. Right? And so all around us we see literally creation rejoicing and worshiping. Worshiping the God of gods, the creator of all things, the designer. Just reminding themselves of who God is. It's a good thing. It's a time reflecting on God, reflecting on who God is. When I think of God, last night I was outside about, I don't know, 11:30. Wow. I was looking at the heavens. It's just such an amazing thing. The stars so bright. You could see the Milky Way galaxy. Just a plethora of stars just dotting the sky. And I just standing there. It is literally breathtaking. It's literally just an amazing thing to look. And what blows my mind as I look at that, and I was reading Zacharias? I was reading just some of his stuff yesterday afternoon, and he was talking just about the truths of why we can know that God's God. And one of the things, it was so amazing because I didn't plan to go out and just look at the stars that night. That's one of the things he was talking about. You know, just the creation, the beauty of creation, and the immenseness of creation. But what blows my mind, I don't think Ravi Zacharias necessarily said this in what I was reading, but what blows my mind is there you have God. I was reading once a little first grader when she was asked, you know, how big's God? And she says, well, the moon is his eye. You know, I mean, that big, right? You got a big eye. And you know, just that concept of how big God is. But when I think of that, then I think, wow, he's that big, yet he loves you and he loves me and he knows you by name and he knows me by name. He's called you by name. He's called me by name. And he desires to commune with you, and he desires to commune with me, and he stands at the door of the heart of really, I think, every person. He's saying, would you just heed my knocking? Would you open the door, invite me in so that we could commune together? And I think how often I go through life and I totally ignore him. I'd rather commune with Fox and Friends. I'd rather commune with my buddies. I'd rather commune with nature. You know, I'd rather, and hear the God of gods, the God of all the creator of all things, saying, I want to be with you. I want to talk with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to hang out with you. And see, to know his presence and to be in his presence. What is fullness of joy? Is satisfaction? Is fulfillment? Is completeness?
And it leads me to this. It leads me to a life where that I continue to contemplate Him, where I continue to grow in my knowledge of Him. And as I do that, I grow in the knowledge of me, who I am. And as I recognize, and as we read here, Nehemiah, they recount all that God has done for them from the beginning of their history up to this point in time. God, you did this, and yet we blew you off. God, you were so good to us, and yet we ignored you. God, you blessed us, yet we cursed you. That's the contrast that Nehemiah brings here. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 2, verse... Let's look, I think I'm right. Romans 2, verse 4. Paul is talking about the rightness of God.